Good morning. Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus, our perfect example. We're going to look at his example a bit at the end of the message. I considered three different options for a message this morning. I considered and I briefly kind of looked into maybe a message on preparing our hearts for revival, maybe a hearing the word and the benefit of hearing the preaching. I'm also aware that it's Palm Sunday. We could have looked at that account and learned some things, and I trust each of us is crying Hosanna to our King. But I kept going back. There's been a message that's been on the back burner, kind of simmering for about exactly a month. Something we read in family devotions. It was a reading out of the back of the Sunday school book, and you can turn. We're going to take our message from Colossians 3. It was a lesson several Sundays ago there. The title, I believe, was Joseph Forgives His Brothers. And just as we read that week, Colossians 3, I think 1 to 17 or so was a reading that was given. And there was one phrase, or actually maybe it's a clause, I'm not sure the right term there, but there's one set of words that stood out to me that morning when we read it. But the context here is very rich, and I don't plan to turn to any other scriptures this morning, but I intend to read the entire chapter of Colossians 3. And those who can, you're welcome to stand for the reading of the word. And let's read Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The next two verses are our text verses, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You may be seated. This chapter is very rich. And we read verse 5, they're mortifying. And it gives us a list of things there that it says brings the wrath of God on people. And there are people who feel that and who are involved in these terrible sins, and they feel the wrath of God in their lives, and they don't want that, and they attempt to, by their own power, close that door and put it back over here in the closet. But then we get on down, and it says, verse 8 says, also put off. And from the words that are used here, if we would have been from the church at Colossae and we'd have been reading the original language, we would have gotten a picture, I'm told, of taking your coat off, put it off, and put it away. That's what those people would have pictured when they read the original words. We don't get that so clearly necessarily, but put it off. And then he says, verse 10, and put on the new man. And I thought of, maybe we could have illustrated this, I could have went maybe out to the shop and, you know, that ugly, dirty, ripped up coat that a man would save just for crawling under the truck to grease it. And that's what you put off. And then you put on a nice new coat. And put on, let's see, what does he say here? Put on the new man. Put on the new man, all new. And then verse 12 again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And we have a list of putting on, of clothing ourselves with. And many and many is the frustrated person who has tried helplessly to put on these graces because they want to be a better person and they want to be a nice person and they want to be kind and they want to be nice to people and they want to be liked. And they've helplessly tried to put on these things without, first of all, putting off the old and dealing with what needs mortified, not just put in a closet. Sins that need to be taken care of. And the frustration and the helplessness. And so I want to have that foundation to the subject we want to look at this morning. So as we look at verses 12 and 13, I believe there's easily 10 or 12 sermons that we could pick out of this. And I picked one. And as I was meditating on this, we read this in family devotions, and I made some comments there and on what impressed me from these verses. And as we go into the first point of the message, I just called it a word study. Because about 2 days later, I got an email, and I have no idea how it started, but it's a while ago. I started getting an email every day called Word of the Day. Maybe some of you get those. And often it's a big word that I've never heard of. And I'm not big into words. I don't remember and I don't put a lot of priority in my brain about new big words. Some people do and love to. But I enjoy it just enough that I read that every day. Whatever that word is, I read it, and I read the definition and a couple of sentences that use the word and help me understand the word. And then I move on, and most of them just, I don't know, just fall through the cracks. But about 2 days after we had this reading in our family devotions, the word that came really stood out to me because it was exactly what I'd been still lingering on some of these thoughts, and I wrote that word down for you. Longanimity. Longanimity. Does anyone here want to guess from 12 and 13 what our subject and what our title is going to be? Maybe you know what that word means a little bit. I wouldn't have had a clue, but that word means forbearance, long-suffering. And so our title could be longanimity. If you like big words, you can write that down for the title. I chose the Bible words for our title, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Longanimity. Forbearing, let me find here what Strong's gives a definition. To hold up oneself against, that is, to put up with. To put up with. That's what forbearance is. To put up with. Bear with, endure, suffer. And I added some more synonyms that I think might fit. Tolerate. Accept. Forbearing one another. To put up with one another. Does that sound like Christian graces? We have a list of Christian graces here. And then we have put up with each other. Is that? And I found it very interesting, also with the help of Strong's, to find that Jesus used this very word one time. But the translators used a different English word. We're not going to turn back there. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think. But it was a time when Jesus and three of his disciples were up on, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. There was some glorious things happened that morning or that day. And then they came down off the mountain. And the Bible tells us that a great crowd met Jesus coming down off that mountain. And one man, a dad in that crowd, cried out to Jesus with his problem. And he said, I have one child. I only have one child, and it's a son. And he gets overtaken by this evil spirit, and it throws him down, and he's foaming, and it leaves him all bruised. And he thought Jesus could help him. But then he went on, and this desperate dad, and he said, the disciples tried to cast this out, and they couldn't. And that's when Jesus used this word in this verse, Luke 9:41. Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? How long shall I be with you and put up with you? That's what he said. It seems kind of harsh. But then the next words, he went on and he healed that young man and he cast out that devil or that spirit. And the next words he said to the disciples, he said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And immediately the next verse tells us that they went on bickering and it's this rivalry thing about who's going to be the greatest. And we can almost understand, or we can very easily understand, the amount of forbearance that must have took for Jesus. He had let these sayings sink into your ears. And it seems like the words were hardly out of his mouth and they're arguing about being great. Totally missing his whole message to them. We're going to talk about that a little more, I think. One of the ways I like to think through the meaning of a word, if I'm doing a word study, is to think about what it isn't. And to think about what would be the opposite. What's that word? They're antonyms then, aren't they? And so I wrote down a few antonyms to just help us to think about forbearance and longanimity. The opposite, antonyms. I picture a person who is short-tempered, critical, unthankful and entitled, demanding. I picture a person who's always right, and it's my way or the highway, and I have no tolerance and no forbearance for you and your dumb ideas. You getting a picture? I'm getting a picture of a man with a beam in his eye. Thank you for that, Sam. Fit in here very well. I'm getting a picture of, when you boil it all down, the lack of forbearance equals pride and selfishness, doesn't it? That's what it boils down to. So much for the word study. I'd like to move on now to the second point. I've just called the context, and I have a number of points here. Number one, let's think a bit about the audience. Who was this written to? And we turn back to chapter 1, and it's very clear. Chapter 1, verse 2, Paul wrote, and he wrote to Paul and Timothy. They wrote, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. That's the audience. That's the kind of people that were being written to, exhorting them to forbearance. So I was impressed that this forbearing was not something that he wrote to the Corinthians. Think about the Corinthians, what was written to them. These people fought like cats and dogs, the Corinthians, according to Paul's writings to them. And they, what did he tell them? He rebuked them for their fighting and for taking each other to law. And in fact, he said, with all your biting and devouring, take heed that you don't consume yourselves. That's a pretty ugly picture. But these words are written to the Colossians. They're addressed in a very warm and commending way. Look at verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. And he goes on, but it's a very warm and a lot of commendation in this book, and I'm not aware that there's any rebukes given to the Colossians. And yet they're reminded that's who verses 12 and 13 are written to, and the need for forbearance. Number two, the test. We have an interesting word picture here in verse 13, and it says, if any man have a quarrel against any, a quarrel. And so I looked it up in Strong's, and it's a little different. Doesn't mean an argument like we often think of quarreling. This means if any man have a fault, if any man has, those things that are really hard to overlook, a quarrel. That's what this word means. You know, if I do things, but you can easily see that there would be a better way for me to do it, and it just grinds your gears. It just almost can hardly stand it. Why does he do it that way? It's not sin and it's not wrong, but it's a fault. I should learn a few things. And these things are real. We deal with them every day, and the people, we're going to look at that in a little bit. So that's what it's talking about. If anyone has a quarrel, if anyone has a pick, if anyone has just that thing that just rubs you the wrong way, totally, almost more than you can take, and keep your mouth shut. That's what he's talking about here when he says that word quarrel. The things that people need to learn yet and grow into, and here we are, I've got myself up on this pedestal, and I've learned it already, and I just don't have any patience for you to figure this out once, that my way is actually better. A quarrel. And I thought of titling this sermon something like Quarreling Like Saints, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking to the saints about how to quarrel. But I didn't. So what is the solution? Because it's a well-established fact that saints, the best of saints, the most saintly of saints, we have differences of opinions and preferences, and we can rub each other the wrong way. Saints are not exempt from that. There's different levels of maturity and there's different levels of understanding, and Paul's writing to the Colossians and saying, put up with it. Forbear. Forbear. Put up with it. Be long-suffering. Forgive like Christ. And so there's the outline of how to quarrel like saints. Number three, I've called it the scope. Where do these Christian graces fit into practical living? Where and who does it work out to and with? And I was really impressed. That's one of the reasons we read the whole chapter. And let's move on down now and look at the scope of where forbearance really meets the test. Verse 15, I have the first one. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Right in the body. That's where forbearance meets its test. In the body. In the body of saints. Whether we're Cornerstone or Colossae, that's where it meets the test. There's forbearance and forgiveness have so many opportunities in the body. And the call to allow the peace of God to control our hearts and our spirits meets its challenge right here, right in the body among us. Because we have varied members, and we're from varied backgrounds and difference, all kind of frame of references and preferences and all kind of things that tend to meet here. And they grind. And we need to be reminded, I need reminded, of forbearance, the need for forbearance. Because we are called in one body, and we're given the picture in the Corinthians, I think, of all the different members, and their different places in the body, but the very need of each one. And so we called to blend and submit all of you one to another is a Bible command. And let's just be honest, it takes some real putting up sometimes, putting up with in the body. But it's good for us. Let's go to the second one. Verses 18 and 19, the marriage is in focus here. And certainly all of us know that at home the challenge of forbearance is real. It's just so natural to be more demanding and more critical, less thankful with those that we live with. I'm pretty sure I'm not abnormal. And we understand the need for forbearance and forgiveness for sure in our marriages. Without that, we won't have this beautiful picture of love and submission that is given numerous times in the New Testament. And so, yes, the test is real in the marriage. The test is real for children. Verse 20. Children, this is an important big word for you. Not to necessarily remember this big long word, but remember what it means. Remember that we need to put up with some things. Because as children grow a bit older and they learn a lot of things and they start getting around, we soon figure out that we think it would be way easier to live in somebody else's family than to put up with what we have here. I doubt there's any abnormal children here. And some of those things, and we become aware of some things in our family and in our parents and in our siblings that are just really, really hard to put up with. And they just grind us, and the next day again. And forbearance is a very good thing to learn, because you will have a much better and happier life if you learn to forbear, to learn to be long-suffering, learn to overlook things, and just cheerfully put up with those who have a fault or a quarrel, if we were going to use the word here from verse 13. Just love your family the way it is. And be sure of one thing. Because all of us, and I'm afraid we don't even outgrow this, all of us tend to use those things, those faults, those quarrels in others, We use those to excuse obedience. We use them to excuse problems in my own life, things that I need to take care of is because, well, these people, and she, and he, and this, and so at home, forbearance and forgiveness are so necessary. Verse 21, we have the fourth one, fathers. Why is there special mention? And why is it specially pointed out that we fathers should provoke not our children to anger? Could it be that fathers tend to be critical and inconsistently critical, and some of these things that are just a real provocation? And so, fathers, I think it's a special place for us to forbear and forgive and to allow our children time to grow and to learn and to guide them more than criticize. Number 5, verse 22, we bring in the workplace. And so many interpersonal issues build in the workplace where we work closely with other people. And if you've never had plenty of need for forbearance at work, I don't know if you've even worked with anybody, because it's just where there's two people working together, there's the need for forbearance. And things we'll just need to overlook, and things that we will just put up with and choose to make them a non-issue. And we might have to choose that pretty often. So I was impressed. I was impressed as I looked through this chapter, the graces, the Christ-like qualities that we are to put on, that we're to clothe ourselves with. They're very practical. And these groups of people is where it meets its test. I remember when we read this passage in family devotions, and this forbearing one another jumped out at me so much that morning. And I hadn't studied the passage ahead of time. We read it, and I was meditating. I was kind of thinking out loud, and I was trying to see. I thought probably the younger children didn't know this word ever, maybe never heard it, forbear. It's not one we use that much. And I made the statement there that morning that probably the people that take the most forbearance in our lives are the ones we would cry the most if they died. Isn't that true? A lot of times. The people that we're the closest to are the ones we would miss the most keenly. And they are the very ones that we fail so often in forbearance. And so I'm challenged with that thought. Let's move to the third point of the message. And this maybe should have been the first, but I'd like to look at this at the end of the message. I've called it the motivation, the power, or if we were going to use the words from our text here, I would use the words even as Christ. You see, there's a calculated, insincere kind of putting up with others that is anything but Christian. I've heard statements like, I'm patient. I'm waiting it out. He's got it coming. And in the meanwhile, I'm acting like nothing's wrong, and I'm just building this case. And one day, there's going to be a reckoning. I'm waiting for the opportunity to settle the score. I'm looking for revenge. And in the meantime, I might look like the most forbearing person in the world. But it's insincere, and it's very opposite of what we're talking about this morning. Because it's important to notice here how forbearance and forgiveness are paired together in verse 13. They're paired together so beautifully in this passage, but also in the life of Christ, even as Christ. Forbearance and forgiveness, that's how he lived. Forbearance doesn't mean just gritting my teeth and putting up with you, but I'm keeping score. And one day, I have a list, and one day, it's going to be over. And it's going to be my turn. The forbearance and the forgiveness that is genuine, that the forbearance, or let's say the saintly kind of quarrel, is much more than a learned discipline, self-discipline. It's much more than just getting really good at biting your tongue. And I'd like to look at that from these verses, because I believe the expressions in verse 13 are powered by and motivated by the graces, by the clothing that verse 12 lists, the qualities of heart that we see in verse 12. And what I think I have six of them I'd like to look at. One of them is not in verse 12. We're going to look also at verse 14. But the first one we have listed here is mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You didn't get to that one yet, did you, Delbert? I won't take it away from you. There'll be plenty left to say. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if we put on mercy as Christ, like Jesus did, if we extend mercy and we gladly give benefit of the doubt and we graciously forbear and forgive when we're wronged, putting on mercy. Mercy is, the definition of mercy is when I have every logical right to pay you back, to give you what you deserve. And not only that, I have the right, but I also have the power. I'm in a position that I could give you what you deserve, and I choose otherwise, even as Christ. Christ had every right to destroy us. We deserved it. All sinners do. And he had the power to do it. And he chose to show us mercy, more than we can even comprehend. We sang that this morning, sought by thy mercy, Lord, saved by thy grace. Even as Christ. Number two, kindness. I looked this word up in Strong's. I probably shouldn't have had to, but it did add some dimension. There's places in the Bible where this same word was translated goodness. And it's kindness is a life of good morals, useful morals, characterized by gentleness. And we know that Jesus, in his life here, his focus was to be a blessing to whoever he touched, whoever was around him. And many ways and many times, that's exactly what he did. You see, someone, or let me say it this way, you have two choices of focus. You can focus on me, and then that will produce criticisms and unthankfulness and entitlement and grumbling, and or we can focus on goodness and kindness as Jesus. And I don't think you're going to find those two mixing together much at all. Either we're one or the other. Our focus is either about what displeases me and what you should be doing different, or it's going to be about what I can do to bless you. And so kindness, put it on. Clothe yourself with kindness. Number three, humbleness of mind. And it reminds me of the verse in Romans 12, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I wasn't born that way. I was born believing that I have the right to have the preference. And what I want should be top. And what I want should happen for me. And humility, even as Christ. Jesus did not have to come to earth. He didn't have to come here and suffer. He didn't have to come here and die. And he really only did it because he was humble. and he loved, and he humbled himself. What does Philippians tell us? Unto death, even the death of the cross, even as Christ. Humbleness of mind. The fourth one we have here is meekness. I thought last Sunday, maybe till Delbert preached his message, maybe he kind of stole my thought of forbearance. But I decided if there was some overlap, we're gonna go ahead anyway. And so we're not going to talk a lot about meekness. If you didn't hear last Sunday's message on Blessed Are the Meek, look it up on the website and listen to it. Meekness is a quality. It is, even as Christ, something we need to be clothed with. And it needs to be a motivation in life. Number five, long-suffering. Long-suffering and forbearing one another are very, very close. Very close. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but the definition that's given for this big long enmity word is both of those, forbearance and long-suffering. They're close twins. And let's think of long-suffering even as Christ. Have you ever put yourself in Jesus' shoes as you read through the Gospels? He kept a lot of patience with those disciples. They were quite a group. They had a lot of bickering and quarreling going on and rivalry. And Jesus loved them, and he kept teaching them, and he taught them again. And he told them so many times about how he's not here for an earthly kingdom. And they just couldn't get that out of their minds. And over and over again, they were picturing themselves, who's going to be in his cabinet, you know, and who's going to be. And right to the end, these men that he had put up with so long, he loved them dearly. But he did. There was a tremendous amount of forbearance that he showed to them. And here he was in Pilate's hall, and they forsook him, and even Peter denied him. And do you notice that after his resurrection, Jesus came right back to those same disciples, and he picked them back up, gathered them back in, and then he gave them the responsibility, and he committed to them as apostles the starting of his church. And some of us would have given up on them a long time ago, I'm afraid. And Jesus is long-suffering, and he's long-suffering to us. Because quite honestly, if you were perfect like Jesus, wouldn't you have given up on yourself a long time ago? But he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. And he keeps on, and he teaches us, and he gives us opportunity. And he brings things into our lives to try to get our attention, and he's long-suffering, even as Christ. And then we have the most important one, it says here in verse 14. Number six, put on charity. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, because the most long-suffering and kind individual who might learn an amazing amount of self-control and forbearance. And these counterfeits can be learned fairly well. People who discipline themselves can be, without God, can become fairly kind and long-suffering and put up with a lot of things. But unless we practice these Christian graces from a heart and a life that is put on charity, the love chapter tells us it's nothing. It's worth nothing. It's just so much noise. Because unless our forbearance and forgiveness is because of our charity, because of our love, because of what God's love is in our hearts, and we that needs to be the motivation. Otherwise, it's of no real value. And so, to the saints at Cornerstone, if any man have a quarrel, if any man have a pick. If any man here has something that's really difficult for you to overlook in your brother and your sister, forbear one another and forgive one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's kneel to pray.